Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for an opportunity that we have this morning to come together to study it, to seek to understand it, and apply it to our lives. We pray that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the parable of the sower. Up to this point, we really have not talked that much about the various parables because we really have not run into any. And now as we enter into chapter 4, we're going to be running into them a bit more frequently. And one of the first ones that we run into is the parable of the sower. Now, a lot of people are probably at least somewhat familiar with this parable because it is a prominent one, and it's one that a lot of people have talked a lot about over the years. Now, the parable of the sower, what I want to do, I want to lay out for you how we're going to attack this, if I can get my technology to cooperate. Okay, so today that we're going to be studying this parable, and I'm going to do it in three sections. Okay, section one, we're going to look at just Jesus teaching the parable. What when he tells them the parable, what is he saying when he tells them the parable? Okay? Then section two, and I think you'll see this when we get to the text, is that we're going to look at the disciples then ask Jesus a question about it based on his telling the parable. So we want to look at that second. And then third, we want to look at the explanation where Jesus explains what the parable means. Okay? So we're going to be looking at the text in these three sections this morning. First, at what the parable actually is. Second, at the questions that they have as a result of hearing it. And third, we want to look at what it means and Jesus' explanation of what the parable of the sower means. Okay? So if you would look again at verse 1, he says, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea, and on the land. So the picture that the verse is painting is pretty straightforward. Okay, Jesus is preaching in front of a multitude. There are so many people that he goes off. He gets in a boat, and he sits down, and he teaches the people from a ship while they are sitting there on the seaside, on the seashore, hearing him teach. Okay. So it's a pretty straightforward picture here that we get from this. Look at verse 2. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables. So the main method that Christ is going to use here to communicate the information here is going to be that of parables. Okay? And it says there, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now, doctrine means teaching. And a parable is something that is used to illustrate a particular doctrine or a particular teaching. All right. Now, I have up above me the definition. According to the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, a parable is a fable or allegory, relation or representation of something real in life or nature from which a moral is drawn for instruction, such as the parable of the trees, choosing a king, found in Judges 9, the parable of the poor man and his lamb in 2 Samuel 12, and another one would be the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? So that is how the dictionary defines what a parable is. So a parable is a teaching device that ties a real truth, a real doctrine, or a real teaching to an illustration that can be found in real life or nature. Okay? And that is what Christ is going to do here. So understand, first of all, at the outset, what a parable is. A parable is a teaching device that is designed to make an allegory or an illustration and communicate a spiritual truth by comparing it to something in real life or in nature. All right. Now, that being said, look at what it says again, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Now, I just want to compare this before we go any further to Matthew 13. So go over to Matthew 13. And remember, folks, that the number in parentheses after the reference is the page number that you will find the verse on in the Pew Bible. Okay? Just want to compare accounts here before we get too far into this. We're going to be doing this as always as we go throughout the message. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, and he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So Matthew's account is virtually identical. The setting, Jesus is teaching a multitude by the sea. It gets too large, so he removes himself to a boat where he sits down, and he's on the boat and he's teaching while the audience, the great multitude, stands on the seashore to listen to his teaching. Okay? Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Now, look at verse 3. So verse 2 tells you that he's teaching in parables and said unto them in his doctrine, verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, what's a sower? A sower is another word like for a farmer, a planter, right? So what he, the sower, it says, went out to sow. Well, what's he sowing? He's sowing seed, okay? That's going to be obvious. But just so that you make sure that you get it, flip back to Matthew 13. Hopefully you marked it. If you didn't mark it, make sure you do it this time. Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 4. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, it says, at the end of verse 3 it says, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4 says, and when he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay? So the sower, go back to Mark 4, the sower is sowing seeds. Alright? Now, I picture him walking through a field and reaching into a bag and throwing the seeds and sowing them in an old-fashioned sort of way, okay? And when that happens, you know, the wind is going to blow them somewhat and so forth, but he's sowing seed. So that's the real illustration or real-life activity that he's going to use here, the sower sowing the seed to illustrate a spiritual truth in the parable, okay? Verse 3 again, Mark 4, 3. Hearken, or listen up, listen, pay attention. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. So we've understood and established now that he's sowing seeds as he goes out to in the story here, in the account, to do the activity. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now, that's an interesting old word, wayside. We don't say that word anymore, but what does it mean when it says the wayside? It's talking like, we would call it the shoulder of the road, right? We would call it like, here's the road, and the wayside is the part of the road, that the part of the land that, you know, meets up where the road is, okay? So, as he's going out sowing, Jesus says in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. All right? Now, I just want you to see something here. Hold your hand there and come to Mark chapter 10, if you would, real quick. Mark chapter 10. So some of the seeds are going to fall by the wayside, and the birds are going to come and immediately eat them, according to what Christ is saying here. I just want to point something out. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says here, and there came to Jericho... as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind, Bartimaeus and the son of Timaeus, sat, notice, by the what? The highway side, doing what? Begging. You see that word highway side? That's the same word that's translated wayside in the other passage. Okay? So when the sower is going out sowing seed and he's sowing it and so forth, some of it is falling by the highway side or the wayside. In other words, it's not falling in the best spot if it's going to actually take root and spring up into anything productive. And immediately as these seeds fall by the wayside, okay, they are immediately snatched up and eaten by the birds. It's interesting. One of the definitions of that is through. Yeah, how many have been to New York? We got some relatives that live in New York. You know, we were out there a couple of years ago, and he kept talking about the throughway. I'm like, what the heck is he talking about, the throughway? And then I finally figured out he's talking about the highway. That's what they call the interstate system in New York. They call it the throughway because you go through to wherever it is that you're going without usually stopping very much. Okay? Well, that's kind of the idea. They're falling by the wayside. People are going on their way and the stuff is just kind of falling there and the birds are coming down and what? And eating it. Okay? Now, go back to Mark chapter 4, look at verse 5. So the first bit of seed that he discusses falls on the wayside and it is immediately eaten up by the birds. Okay, verse 5. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Okay? Now, the second group of seed, Christ says, falls on stony ground. And it immediately, quickly springs up, according to what Christ is saying here. But just as quickly when the sun comes out, the sun scorches it because there's no depth of root there. There's nothing for it to really sink into and get a foothold in. And so when the sun comes up, it basically burns it out because it doesn't have any root. And it scorches it and kills it, essentially, is what it's saying. Now, if you don't want to pay high water bills in Michigan in the middle of summer, you know all about this, right? Because what happens to your lawn if you don't water it? It turns all brown and nasty, right? And so the idea here is that this second category of seed falls on stony ground where the seeds are not, they come up quick, but they're not able to send down any root system for strength and endurance. And so when the sun comes out, it scorches them out and they basically die. It's from what Christ is saying here about this second category of seed. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. So a third grouping of seeds is going to fall among thorns, where as they start to grow, the thorns choke them out. And again, by choking them out, it never bears any fruit. Okay? So what do we have so far? We have the seed that fell by the wayside that the birds came and ate immediately. We have a second group of seed that was sown on the stony ground that sprang up and then got scorched out by the sun because they had no depth of root. Okay? And then we have a third group which fell amongst the thorns and it sprang up, but the thorns choked them out and it never developed to maturity and was able to bring forth fruit. Okay? So far, has this sower been real successful? No. Maybe he needs to get a new occupation, okay? Look at verse 8. And another fell on good ground, okay? And did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, the fourth category here of seed falls on what Christ says, he calls it good ground. Now notice how he categorizes that and explains it to you in verse 8. It says, it fell on good ground and did yield what? Fruit. Okay? Now, if you plant a seed, what are you intending to happen? You're intending to get something back, a yield, right, out of having done that, correct? Otherwise, why bother? I'm not a big gardener myself. Doesn't really thrill me that much, okay? But I understand how it works. You plant the seed in the ground, a few months later, you have whatever it is that you planted, right? And so, the good ground then, according to verse 8, is going to produce a yield. Verse 8, it fell on good ground and did yield fruit, notice, that sprang up and increased and brought forth. So there's three things there that the good ground does, right? It causes the seed to what? Spring up. Look at it again. It sprang up, and once it sprang up, it what? It increased, and as it increased over time, it eventually brought forth. What did it bring forth? The beginning of the verse tells you it brought forth fruit. It yielded fruit. Okay? So, in the fourth case here, do we have the intended objective for having sown the seed to begin with? Yeah. The seed has produced what? Fruit. Okay? Now, all that being said, I'd like you to now look at verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath an ear, let him what? So he tells the parable, and then he gets to the end of the parable, and he says in verse 9, he said unto them, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus just abruptly what? He just abruptly ends the parable at this point and offers no explanation of what it means. He says, okay, yeah, there was a sower, he went out to sow, some fell by the wayside, the birds came and got it, some fell on the stony ground, it sprang up, and then the sun scorched it out. Then you had this other group of seed that fell in the thorns, and the thorns choked them out. And then you had this other group of seed that fell in the good ground, and it produced fruit. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, if I were standing there, I can just see myself being, okay, now what? But look at the next verse. As we move into the second section of this morning, which is the disciples' question of Jesus, look at verse 10. And notice, and when he was what? Alone. Now, where did you see him back in verse 1? And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great what? Multitude. Then he goes into the ship. He teaches from the ship as the people stand on the seashore. He teaches the parable. He ends the parable in verse 9 and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And then he goes to verse 10 and it says, when he was what? So what should you take from that? Has there been time elapse from when Christ finished teaching the parable to the multitude and when he is alone with these men where they then ask him what it meant? Okay, look at verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. Okay? So, in this verse, we find Jesus alone with a much smaller group than the great multitude we saw in verse 1. It is important to observe that some time has passed between when Jesus abruptly ended the parable in verse 9 and him being questioned about it in verse 10. This means that most of the people who heard the parable were not present when Christ explained its meaning. Because he teaches the parable to the multitude and then he explains it alone later to the 12 and a few other people that are there. That's what the verse says. Okay? So this means that most of the people that heard the parable were not present when Christ explained its meaning. Now, this fits with why Jesus says he's teaching in parables. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 13. Come back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. What, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. Notice, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in what? In parables. So the disciples asked Christ point blank, why is he speaking unto the multitude using parables? Why is he using these allegories of real life events and nature to describe spiritual truths? Well, let's keep going. Go back to Mark chapter 4 again. Hold your hand in Matthew. Go back to Matthew. La, 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 la. Mark 4, verse 11. And he said unto who? Them. Who's the them? The them in verse 11 are the people in verse 10. So read verse 10 again. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the what? So the people that he's talking to now in verse 11, when it says, and he said unto them, are the 12 and a few other people that are there at the time. Okay? But it is considerably less than the great multitude he taught it to back earlier in the passage. Because it says also, as we've already pointed out in verse 10, that he was alone. So they come then and they ask him, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in what? Parables. So Jesus answers their question by telling them that it is given unto them. Who's the them? It's the 12, okay, and other close followers, according to the context, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. However, on account of those that are without, look at the verse. Verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done, why or how? In parables. Okay? So you have the group that he's addressing, and he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without. So you have two groups there. So on account of those who are without, i.e., Israel's leadership and the arrest of apostate nation, or the rest of Israel, these things are done how? In parables. Okay? Now hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 13 again. Verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not what? Not given. So, if you go back up again into verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is what? Not given. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, this addresses the question very clearly. It is not given for those who are without to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Which is why he's now preaching unto them in what? In parables. So, understand, you have two groups there, right? You have one group to whom it is given to hear and understand. And they, by the nature of who they are they going to understand what he's talking about? Yeah. Then you have another group that it's not given for them to understand. And so the whole reason why he's speaking in parables is so that that other group won't get it. You following that? Now, that's what he says out of his own mouth. That the reason he came speaking in parables, look at the verse again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And that is Christ's answer to the question they ask him in verse 10 about why are you speaking in parables? Okay? Now, we're not done yet. Go back, if you would, to Mark. Come on. Go back to Mark chapter 4, look at verse 12. Don't let Matthew get too far away here. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 12. He just said in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not what? Perceive. Very clear. And hearing that they may not what? Hear. You understand what that is, right? If you have kids, you understand what that means. They say they hear you, but they don't really hear you. Right? Oh, yeah, whatever, Mom. I heard you, got it. And then you come home and it's not done or whatever, you know, because they didn't. They said they heard you, and, you know, my wife would tell you that I suffer from the same syndrome, okay? But he says here in verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be what? Converted. and that their sins should be forgiven them. See, this is mind-blowing when you think about everybody out there in most of Christendom believes that Jesus taught in parables to make His stories easy for everybody to understand. Isn't that what they think? But they then haven't read the Bible. Because in the Bible, Christ says the reason He's teaching in parables is so that a specific group of people that are without won't understand. So that they will, look at verse 12, so that they will see and not perceive, that they will hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be what? Converted. So He is teaching in a more cryptic style through the parable for the purpose of hiding some truth from people who are, it's not given to them to what? Understand. Now that flies in the face of the majority of what people say about why Christ taught in parables. But that's what the text says. Now, go back to Matthew 13 quickly. So these things were done in parables, so that they who are without shall not perceive, hear, or understand, and ultimately not be converted or have their sins forgiven. Matthew chapter 13. This thing is must be getting interference from the fan. It's blinking. That I'm just talking too loud. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they what? Understand. Why? Why would He do that? Verse 14. And in them, in the parables, the prophecy of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should what? Heal them. See, Isaiah is predicting a generation in Israel that is going to be so self-centered and so self-righteous that it isn't going to matter what is said to them. They are not going to what? Hear. And so Christ's parable ministry and we know this from the pen of Matthew by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is done in this way, in this shape, in this form to fulfill what Isaiah predicted. That there would be this generation that would not want to listen. And by the way, what have they demonstrated to you so far through the book of Mark? That they're not going to what? Now that passage there, verse 14 and 15, are quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Why don't you go back to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9. This is the passage that Christ is quoting there in Matthew chapter 13. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 9. And He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but not understand. And see ye indeed, but not what? Perceive. Make the heart of this people what? Fat. And make their ears what? Heavy. And shut their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be what? See, what this passage is dealing with, folks, this passage is speaking about judicial blindness. What do I mean by judicial blindness? It means that when people harden their heart toward God and close their eyes to the light, God will confirm their action and keep them in the dark. You don't believe that? Come to Romans chapter 1. Do you know that God will give you what you want? Do you know that the majority of people believe that if their good works outweigh their bad works, that God will let them into heaven. Don't they believe that? You know how God is ultimately going to judge the unsaved according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and 21? It says that He's going to judge the dead according to the things that are written in the books, according to their what? Works. And God is ultimately going to say to mankind, okay, if that is your standard of what is fair, then I will judge you by your own standard, and I will judge you by your works. And anybody's name who's written in those books, it also says that their name is not written where? In the book of life. So if Israel wants to be hard-headed and thick-hearted and all that sort of stuff, the prophet Isaiah says to the nation, here, God is going to make your heart fat. He's going to make your ears hard of hearing. He's going to make your eyes blind, so that He's basically going to give you what you want. And the reason Christ comes and preaches in parables is to fulfill that passage. Romans chapter 1. I know this isn't in the notes, but oh well. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath what? Did man know who God was? Yes. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Now, I didn't say that. God said it. God said that there's enough information created in the creation itself to hold any man without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God. Did they know God? They knew God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them what? What was God's response? Was God's response to force them to conform to God's standard? Or was God's response to say, okay guys, if that's what you want, go for it. This is what we're talking about when we talk about judicial blindness. Israel is saying in the days of Isaiah that they don't want what God is offering them. So through the pen of the prophet Isaiah and through his mouth, God says that He's going to make their heart fat and stop their ears and so on. And so when Christ comes in His earthly ministry to do and teach in parables, He's doing it literally to fulfill what it says there in Mark chapter 9. Sorry, Isaiah chapter 9. Look at Romans. You're in Romans, go to chapter 11. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to who? Where is Israel right now, folks? Israel is in a state of what? Blindness. God has rendered Israel judicially blind and set Israel aside. Because, well, you talked about last Sunday, Israel didn't want what God was offering her. Remember we talked about the unpardonable sin last Sunday? Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be what? See, Israel is right now, in the dispensation of grace, in a state of temporary what? Blindness. But is there going to come a day when God is going to remove the blinders and open their ears and they will see and understand what they missed the first time? Come with me back to Matthew chapter 13. Come back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Notice what he says. But blessed are your eyes, for they have what? See, whose eyes had seen these 12 apostles and these few people that are there? They've seen it for what? They've seen Christ for who He is. But blessed are your eyes, for they have seen, and your ears, for they hear. Now look at verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those days which ye see. All those guys back there in the Old Testament were all looking forward and anticipating the day when Messiah would be in their presence and He was going to come to usher in the kingdom. That is the whole goal, the whole hope, the whole desire of Israel in the Old Testament. And here Jesus is saying, there are many prophets, there are many righteous men in verse 17 who have desired to see those things which ye see and have not what? And here you have the religious leaders of Israel, they have seen them, they have heard them, but they haven't really seen them and they haven't really what? Heard them. And so He makes a shift and He begins to teach in parables to fulfill what Isaiah chapter 9 predicted. Verse 17, For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not what? Heard them. Israel, folks, is in a state of judicial blindness. I want you to consider this. Did Jesus give the nation ample time to believe who He was and understand who He was before He began speaking in parables? Yes. Now, I want you to think about this. Hadn't they just stooped so low as to accuse Him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils? So, is there anything... And then they say to Him, you're in Matthew, right? Go back to chapter 12. Go back to Matthew 12. The whole issue there about the binding of the strong man and the casting out of devils starts in verse 22. And they brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he what? Now, isn't that fascinating? You need to think about that. That man that is possessed with a devil and blind and dumb that Jesus heals, he is typical, according to Matthew 13, of the entire what? They're a bunch of dumb blind guys. Isn't that what he's saying? Oh, don't say that, Brian. Well, okay, fine. That's what the Scripture said. So he says there in verse 22, and they brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and He healed them. Insomuch as the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, this is the son of who? David. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So these guys, they witness this miracle, and then they accuse Christ of casting out the devils by power of Beelzebub. And then watch verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of Thee. Are you kidding me? They just watched Him heal the blind and dumb, demon-possessed guy, and accuse Him of doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And then they have the audacity in verse 38 to ask for another what? Sign. If they weren't going to believe that, is there anything else Christ could have done to convince these guys of who He was? No. So He says in verse 39, But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? He says, you guys want another sign? You adulterous generation, you want another sign? The only other sign I'm going to give you is that I'm going to rise from what? The dead. So by the time you get to this point, is there any excuse for these guys not believing or not recognizing who Christ was? Nothing further needs to be done to demonstrate their hard ears and their lack of sight and their hard heart than what has already been done. And so from that point forth, Christ begins to speak in miracles to teach the mysteries of the kingdom of God to the ones who actually wanted to see the king bring it in. Go back to Mark chapter 4. By the way, that the mysteries there, the kingdom of God, that is not the same thing as Paul's mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes and he talks about the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from what? Generations. Jesus Christ there is talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and then he goes and he says, and he illustrates what he's talking about by quoting from Isaiah. Okay? So, what Christ is talking about, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he's talking about certain secret aspects about the establishment of the kingdom that they hadn't figured out yet or didn't know about yet. And one of them is this whole idea of teaching in what? Parables. Mark chapter 3, look at Mark 4, look at verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how will then ye know all parables? Very fascinating verse. The parable of the sower seems to be a gateway parable. It seems to be a parable that if you don't get it, if you don't understand it, you're not going to get what? Any of them. It seems to be a gateway parable that unlocks the understanding of the other parables. And if you miss the point of this one, Christ says you're not going to understand what? Any of them. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. So the seeds in the parable represent what? The word of God. Okay? So the thing... So now he's making the application. Now we're on to section 3. He's telling you what it means, okay? The seed that the sower sowed earlier on is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says so. We'll turn there in a minute, but not quite yet. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Verse 15. The seeds, let's read it first. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? So, the seeds that fell by the wayside, which the birds ate, represent those who have the word taken from them by Satan before it has the ability to do what? Take root. Okay, hold your hand there with me and compare that if you would. Oh, go back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And look at verse 19. Verse 18 it says, hear ye another parable, hear ye the parable of the sower. Notice, when anyone heareth the word, notice, of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So they hear the word of the kingdom. They don't understand it. They don't perceive it. They don't understand it. And as a result, the wicked one, Satan, comes and takes away the word that was sown in their heart according to the verse. Okay? Now, come with me if you would to Luke 8. Now, I don't know if I included this one or not. There it is, Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Before we get verse 12, though, I also want to just read verse 11 to confirm that the seed is the Word of God. So the seed is the Word of God regarding the kingdom. If you take all the passages together. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that heareth, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be what? Saved. Okay? So what do we know? We know that that first grouping of seed that fell by the wayside, where the birds come and immediately snatched it up and ate it. Christ says, He tells you what it means. It means that that is a group of people that hear the Word of God, they hear the Word of the Kingdom, they don't understand it, and when they don't understand it, they don't perceive it, Satan comes and snatches it away like the birds came and took the seed, so that they will not be able to do what? Believe. You following that? Come back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Then he says, "And these are they likewise, which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Woo, this is good stuff. Right? They're excited. They're into it. What have you. Verse 17. "And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time." So do they remain in the Word for a time? For a little while. It says that they endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the Word's sake. So the persecution here is they're being persecuted for the sake of the Word. For the sake of the Word of God. For the sake of the Word of the Kingdom. The Kingdom of God. And so forth. It says there, verse 17, "who have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the Word's sake, immediately they are what? Offended." So when they're offended, the obvious implication is what? They leave the truth. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Make the comparison, please. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 21 again. Verse 20. "And he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and means immediately, like, woohoo! This is good. "With joy receiveth it." Verse 21. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Verse 22. Well, you understand the implication then, right? The implication is once they're offended, do they maintain? Do they endure? Do they do what they need to do to stay where they're supposed to be? Come over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Wait a minute. Yeah. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 13 again. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation," do what? Fall away. So are there some people that are going to hear the message of the kingdom, that it's initially going to grip them, who when persecution, tribulation, distress for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the word of God comes, are going to be offended and fall away? Is that what it says? That's what it says. Okay? Go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." So do they hear it? I want you to notice there are different classifications here, okay? The first guy on the wayside he heard it and didn't what? Didn't understand it. The second guy, does he hear it and rejoice in it for a while until trouble comes? The third guy hears it, it says, verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh what? Unfruitful. So here's the person that hears it, but because of the cares of life and other things, they allow those things to choke the Word of God out in their life, the message of the kingdom out in their life, and when it chokes it out, they don't bear any what? Fruit. Okay? Then in verse 20, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word. Now notice, hear the Word, and receive it, and bring forth what? You see the process there? They hear it, but when they hear it, they don't just, it's not just noise. They hear it to the point where they what? Receive it. And once they've heard it and received it, then it springs forth and it brings forth what? Fruit. It does what the seed does. And accomplishes what the seed was supposed to and designed to accomplish. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, you need to compare that, if you would please, with Luke chapter 8. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. I want you to notice what he says about the good ground. He says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, do what? Keep it and bring forth fruit with, here it is, patience. You know what a farmer has to have to see the seed come to fruition? You've got to have patience. Because you know that when you put that seed in the ground, it's going to be a while before you get anything out of it. Right? They've got to have patience. Why do they got to have patience? Because the persecution for the sake of the kingdom of God is going to come. And are they going to... The characteristic of the good ground, the person that Luke chapter 8 verse 15 is discussing, they hear the word and they keep it and they allow, they're patient and they allow it to produce what? Fruit. The other people in group 2, the stony ground, they have it and they rejoice in it, but then when the trouble, the persecution, whatever it is, comes around, they don't have a patience to endure. And so they what? Fall away. The third group, those are the guys that hear the word and they allow everything else in their life to distract them and to become more important to them than the word. You following that? And so, those who... The good ground that receives the seed is characterized by, in verse 15, an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit unto what? Patience. Now listen to me. While I understand full well that this parable has its direct, immediate application to God's dealing with the nation of Israel, are there things in this parable that you and I can learn and apply to ourselves? Okay? Well, I understand that Christ is speaking to Israel regarding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I would be remiss if I did not, by way of application, ask the question, what kind of ground are you? What kind of ground am I? Why do we come here every Sunday morning? Do we come here every Sunday morning and just say, oh, well, it's our religious duty. We got to go to church because it's what we do. Or do we come here because we want the truth? And we want the truth to the point where it's not just going to be something we hear and say, oh, yeah, that's nice. But something that grips us and that gets into our life, that gets into our inner man, so that the life of Jesus Christ can be made manifest in you and I who believe. See, that's what we're talking about. That's the application, the spiritual application of this parable to you and I. Because you can look there and you can see, and I can see times in my own life where I would have fit any one of those four categories. Well, whatever, I don't care. That's great, whatever, see ya. Here come the... There it goes. Right? Other times you get excited, you see something, you hear something maybe, whatever, and you get excited about it, but before long something happens and you're like, nah, whatever. Other times your life is just so busy with stuff and the affairs of life and the affairs of the world and so forth that the last thing on your mind is God and His Word. Right? And then there's other times when you're just all on fire. Woo-hoo! Praise Jesus, right? I'm going to charge hell with a squirt gun. Okay? Kurt's laughing at me, right? When I do that, he you want to know why he laughs? I'll tell you why he laughs. Because I remind him of the church lady from Saturday Night Live. You know, the church lady in that special, okay? But you know what I'm... So, you see here, when things go wrong, where do you turn for support? Okay? When things aren't going, when the tribulation, when things aren't going the way you want them to, where do you turn for support? Where do you go for that? When things are going your way, do you forget about God and His Word? See, folks, we need to be good ground, which hears the Word, receives the Word into our inner man, and allows the Word to bring forth what? Do you want to know something? You want to know, if you put an apple seed in the ground, assuming it has enough light and water and all that stuff, you know, what's the word? Photosynthesis? Is that see? I pay attention in science. Assuming everything's right, that seed is going to grow into a what? And you know what? That when that seed produces apples, It is only doing what it was designed to do. Because it's what kind of seed? See, when you put God's Word in your heart, and you water it, and you fertilize it, and you do all and you study it, and you allow and you build up within your inner man a reservoir of doctrine, of truth from God's Word. You know what happens when the tribulation, when the stress, when things aren't going right, or when things are going bad, or whether they're going perfectly fine, that Word resident within you ought to be the reservoir out of which you and I live our life. Okay? When we talk about going to Grace Life Bible Church, what we mean is that this doctrine, this understanding is to produce within the believer a life. It's not supposed to be, Jesus calling right now. It's not just supposed to be this thing that you hang on the wall every Sunday and say, okay, yeah, did that, yeah, great, I'm good for this week with God. Two passages and we'll quit. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? The flesh. Why? Drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. You know what happens when you and I walk in the Spirit? The Spirit, because it's the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? You know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? We need to just get out of the Spirit's way and believe God. Because when we believe God, when we believe God's Word rightly divided, when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, when we by faith take the truths of God's Word and apply them to the details of our life, the Spirit will work and the Spirit will produce the fruit on its own. Okay? In conclusion, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not talking here, folks, about some hocus-pocus stuff. Listen to me. Who wrote this word? Holy men of God. 1 Peter. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you are a believer today, who lives inside of you? Who seals you unto the day of redemption? The Holy Ghost. So how do you and I manifest the life of Christ? The way we manifest the life of Christ is by taking the Word that the Holy Spirit wrote, feeding your inner man with it, and allowing the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in you to produce the fruit that process just does on its own. But see, here's the problem. We try to we get in there, and our flesh gets in there, and we try to do it ourselves. And we strive and we fuss and we fume and we do all these things, and before you know it, we've blown the whole thing out the back door. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Notice, which effectually worketh also where? In you that what? Believe. When you and I believe God's Word, it'll bear the fruit that it's intended to bear in your life and in my life. You understand that? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many believers have allowed God's Word to be choked in their lives because they've not followed God's instruction to rightly divide the word of truth. As we think about next week, as we're preparing for a Right Division 101 Sunday, to discuss a basic... Lord, we need to learn to study Your Word in the way that You say Your Word needs to be studied. Not according to theology, not according to denominational tradition, not according to anything else but what Your Word says. And when we allow that Word to work in our lives, to become resonant in our inner man, and we energize the indwelling Holy Spirit to work, we give it fuel to work with, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we'd understand these things. We pray that we'd understand the original meaning and intent behind the parable of the sower when you said it to those men back there a long time ago. What you're trying to communicate to them, what they were learning about the nature of the kingdom of God. Now today, you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we understand that the kingdom has been temporarily suspended and that Israel is in a state right now of temporary blindness. And that the day will come that they will be that the blinders will be taken off and they'll see for what it really is. It's such a great day when we get saved, that'll be a great day for them. And we pray, Lord, that we will take Your Word and that we will seek to be the good ground. And allow Your Word to be, allow it to be the seedbed of our spiritual life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.